This is several weeks away from our time when we think about our readiness, but we do place an emphasis on our personal preparedness for taking communion. And so the message this morning may be themed a bit along that line. I'm using a text this morning that I've had the privilege of speaking from several times over the last several weeks. And yet this morning as I was reading it over again, I realized that this is not something that just comes out automatically. This is something that is from my heart, and it's for the church here at Dunmore East and for all of you who are sitting here this morning. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm quite excited about these verses in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. And from those verses, I have a phrase that has been reoccurring in my thoughts, and I would like to speak with that phrase as my title. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I would like to talk about glory in the church this morning. Glory in the church. I'm going to read the ESV. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." I'd like for us to think this morning for a few moments about what God thinks about the church. And the words here that Paul uses are often called a doxology. A doxology, I guess, means a glory saying. It's a saying of glory, and sometimes we sing glory sayings. So as Paul is thinking about all the things that he has written up to this point, which we heard about already this morning, who we are, our being in Christ, Paul breaks forth into a song of praise, as it were, and a doxology. And I'd like for us to sing what we often refer to as the doxology. Let's sing together. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Logan, could you get me some markers up here, please? Thank you. After having read this scripture that I read this morning, I just read a little snippet of it. Is there any question to us that Paul loved the church? And certainly when we think of the church, we think of, yes, the worldwide church that Paul was writing to. Yes, he certainly loved the church. But he was referring to a specific group of people, the Ephesians. And I found it interesting as I studied that Paul lived among the Ephesians for 3 years, at least 3 years. And that's maybe a commitment that some of you have made to be here at Dunmore East for at least 3 years. And I guess my hope and longing would be that maybe it would be extended beyond those 3 years. But Paul lived with the church there at Ephesus for about the space of 3 years. And he was fully engaged when he was there. It was not like he was thinking about all the other things that were his responsibility, but he was all in. And he talks in Acts 20 about how he labored night and day, working with his own hands. He loved the church. And in his farewell message to them, to the elders, when he came back on his way to Jerusalem, some of the elders of this church met him. And he told them, "I spared nothing for you when I was among you. I didn't spare anything." So my question to myself, first of all, and to you this morning is, where you're plugged in, are you fully engaged? Are you not sparing anything that of your abilities and of what God has given you? And I know Paul was a man who God used in many places. God used Paul to preach. That was his calling, to go to other places. But I find it very instructive that for that space of those years, Paul was plugged in there. Are we being faithful where God's called us? So Paul talks about glory in the church. Thank you. The theme of the glory of God is woven throughout Scripture. We find it in the beginning all the way through the end. And I found as I was studying, what does the word glory mean? It's not an easy way. There's not a real easy way to define the word glory as we think of the glory of God. Is it a person? Yes. Is it a place? Yes. We sing about glory and we know it's a place. Is it an idea or a concept? Well, yes, it is that too. A commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote that the glory of God is something which no man can define. But then he goes on and tries to define it by saying this: the glory of God is his essential and ultimate attribute. It means his greatness, his splendor, his majesty. My little definition for the glory of God in a simple way is the glory of God is the invisible, or are the invisible qualities of God that are being made visible, or that have been made visible, that are visible. And I was thinking about this the other week. I was driving on the airport road on my way to Waterford, and these thoughts were in my mind, the glory of God, and how the invisible is made visible. That's a definition of God's glory, as something that we don't, that can't be seen, suddenly is made evident, and that's an example. So as I was driving, it had just rained and the sun was coming out. It was a day a lot like today. And suddenly, right in front of me, there was a brilliant rainbow. And I've been bragging on Irish rainbows for a long time. I think the rainbows that we have here in Ireland are just magnificent. There's something about the depth of color, the hues, and the brilliance of it all. I love rainbows, and I was hoping to see one this morning. I thought, well, this would be a good day to have a rainbow sighting, and I was out this morning walking. Well, I got soaked, but I didn't see a rainbow, and I thought, well, maybe, and surely there's a rainbow somewhere, but you might see one later on today. But there in front of my eyes, the glory of God, the invisible, and the conditions are all just right. You know, we know how the reflection and the refraction, we study that in school. We have the droplets of water, we have the sunshine, we have the angle that we are to that. And suddenly we see the glory of God in nature being revealed. And it's not just a natural glory, it's also a reminder to us of the spiritual glory of God, because the promises of God that he will not destroy the earth with a flood and that he is a covenant-keeping God, those are on display as soon as we see that rainbow. So the invisible made visible. And I thought of a rainbow this morning. Maybe I will try to illustrate the rest of the message a little bit with the example of a rainbow. So the person who drew this rainbow, your rainbow is a lot nicer than the one that was on this whiteboard earlier today. So thank you very much for doing that. And I don't think that we need to worry about taking the copyright away from the rainbow that God makes, because it's nothing that we can draw and compare to God's rainbow. But Isaac Newton was the man who said there's seven shades of color. There's seven colors to the rainbow. Well, first he said five. There's five, but he was a numbers guy. And he really liked the number seven because there are 7 days in the week, and seven notes in the musical scale. And so eventually he came up with seven colors of the rainbow. And so, what are they? One thing we don't have is an extra would say that we have Roy G. Bibb. Did I write that correctly? Yes. Okay. So red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. So the five that he had first did not include orange and indigo, and later those came on the scene too. We'll talk about the rainbow a little bit more later on, but the rainbow is the visible, and I'm not sure if I should say this or not, but the tangible description of the glory of the invisible and indescribable God. Sometimes it feels like the rainbow is actually tangible. We can touch it, but really it's not something that we can ever touch. But it's something that we can see. It's something that we can observe. And in the same way, in my example here, the church that Paul is talking about, and we'll talk about further this morning, is the visible, tangible description of the invisible, indescribable glory of God. So how is the glory of God made visible in the church here at Dunmore East? You'd have a lot of ideas about that, I think. And I hope that some of your thoughts would line up with what Scripture says today. I want to look at, and I just dove into this, suddenly realizing that, well, I have a lot more than colors of the rainbow. But I'm going to only look at, maybe try to cover about seven of those this morning, and I'll just be able to land on each one of them for a few minutes from the book of Ephesians. So let's look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says that we are to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, like I said, nature declares the glory of God. The rainbow declares the glory of God. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But did you know that 100 galaxies can never display the glory of the grace of God? I was driving through western Pennsylvania last week, and I had forgotten how beautiful the fall foliage is in that part of the country during that time of the year. It was like I was driving through another world, another place. It was tremendous. It was beautiful. But even that glory that points to a creator cannot do something that the church does. We are displaying the glory of an aspect of God's character, the glory of God's grace. That's what the church does. And so how does that work? Well, we have been redeemed. We have been made alive from our deadness, from our trespasses and sins. When we were against God, we wouldn't have wanted to be here this morning for anything. The time came when Christ redeemed us from that. We've been saved by grace. We've been accepted into his beloved by grace. And we have the promise that in the ages to come, we're going to just experience the richness of his grace. So we are here this morning as a body of believers, putting the grace of God on display. We're living demonstrations of the glory of God's grace. And each one of us, then, as individuals, needs to be that living demonstration of grace. And Brother Dan has said this many times to me as we talk through hard things as ministers, and as we discuss situations. We need grace in this situation more than anything. And that's not to say that we don't have truth, or that we ignore truth, or the truth is somehow thrown away at the expense of grace. But we need to be people of grace. So this morning, let's look for ways in which we can practice grace, the grace of the glory of Jesus Christ to each other, with each other. And one of those ways is just simply by being kind to each other and forgiving each other, like we've been taught. So grace is one of them.
The next one is peace. And I'd like for you to look at chapter 2. Peace is the glory
when it's in the church. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, He is our peace. And here he's talking about Jesus breaking down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. I had the chance to listen to Hugh's sermon the other morning when I was coming back from Dublin about three, half three or so. And the sermon that Hugh preached here 2 weeks ago, when he talked about the new name for Israel, you remember that, and what God is going to do with his people. And I appreciated the things that he says, because that Brother Hugh said, it's not like the church is somehow a parenthesis in an age when God is going to have a covenant with the Jews, and then now we're in the church age, and then once that's finished, then something else will happen. No, we believe that Jesus Christ came and broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and between every other barrier that man has set up has been broken down by Jesus Christ. I so well remember sitting in a Sunday school class out in the woods at camp during the COVID time, and we were studying this scripture, Ephesians, did I say chapter? Yes, chapter 2. And I think it was Quentin that made the comment that it's proof of peace among us when Jesus is the reason that we're together, not any other reason. Or maybe we wouldn't even be able to get along with each other if it wouldn't be for Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And I know we have common interests. We have things that bring us here that we like. We have family. We have hobbies. We have different callings in life, and we can associate with each other in that way. But when it comes down to it, it's Jesus Christ who brings us together. And you talk about the perfect church, and you know that little cliche about, you know, you look, go out and look for the perfect church, and you join it, and it's not going to be a perfect church anymore. We kind of smile at that. But isn't it something that we I was on a roll, and I lost my roll there. Sorry about that. We have an opportunity in an imperfect church to exemplify peace. Whereas if we'd have this perfect church, there'd be no reason for us to ever need to be at peace with each other. So wouldn't you rather be part of an imperfect church and allow the glory of Jesus Christ to be displayed, the glory of his peace to be displayed here, that we're at peace? So are we at peace among ourselves? This is something that's very important. Are we at peace with our fellow man? Jesus has abolished, he's neutralized the hostility that was formerly between us. He's torn that wall down. Another one that I think of is the presence of God is glorious in his church, God's presence. And you can look at verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2. Over in 1 Corinthians, we as individual believers are called the temple of God. So each one of us is a temple of God. But here, in verses 21 and 22, we see that these individual temples of God come together and join into a temple of God where God dwells. And I know recently we were at Christ Church, and I was there with Pat looking at the amazing architecture of that place, of that building. But is that where the glory of God dwells, in a temple that's made with hands? No, I don't think so. He dwells wherever God's people are. I was here early this morning, and the room was empty. I was the only one here. Was God's presence here? Yes. Well, it was here, but in a different way than it is here right now. When the people of God, the individual temples of God, are joined together, we grow, we become a building that God can dwell in. So if God is calling a person to be a part of that, and he chooses to not be, or sadly, like I I know of a situation in a church that I was at a few weeks ago where there's a desire to remove oneself from that church and find another church. Would there not be a hole there? Would there not be something there, something lacking? So I would encourage you, be a part of a place where the Spirit of God will dwell. God's presence is glorious in His church. Service is glorious in the church. And I am looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Just going to read a few key words there. But God enables the very least to serve in the church. Someone has said, from the lead pastor all the way up to the janitor. So I don't know how you want to look at that. But God enables the very least. We would think of Paul as being a great example of a faithful believer. But yet here he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. I became a minister. Then he says, I am less than the least of all saints. Is that the attitude that you have about yourself? I'm less than the least of all saints. But God called him, and he was willing to serve. So he had a good attitude about himself, but it wasn't in such a way that he was not able to serve because he just didn't think that he was good enough. He got self out of the way, and then he could serve in the way that God wanted him to. I was blessed to attend the ordination of the brother who was filling the role that Kendall had. Kendall moved here, and so the church there felt the need to have an ordination, and it was a privilege to be able to attend that ordination. And I just spoke briefly with the brother, Brother Dwayne Byler. Didn't know him from before, but it was very clear that he did not expect that he would be called to this work. But he also said that he wants to be faithful in where God has called him to serve. And that was such an attitude that just really blessed me. Service is glorious in the church. I tried to brag you all up when I preached one time. I said that in the church here, when we have fellowship meals, you would be amazed at who you see doing the washing up afterwards. And so keep that up. It's the young, it's the old, it's the men, it's the ladies. People just jump up and help with the washing up. That's a glorious thing among the people of God. Service is glorious in the church. And I look at what God is doing with many of you and what He's, even God's call in my own life, and to think of who I am and what I deserve and what God has given to me and what He's called me to, what He's called you to. It's glorious. Even though maybe we say the results are sometimes disappointing or maybe they're rewarding sometimes, but regardless of that, if we're faithful, it's a real privilege to serve the Lord. So the testimony that comes from the church is also glorious in the church. Your testimony. Someone told me recently that they would like to hear more testimonies coming from you on a Sunday morning. So take that encouragement. Maybe we don't give you enough time to do that. But what is your testimony? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9, or 8, 9, and 10. Paul's calling was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. See that? There was an invisible thing that it was Paul's calling to make all men see, to make visible that invisible thing. And then he goes on to say, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So to the term to make all see, if I'd have a flashlight here, we could either shine a flashlight on or we could shine a flashlight from within. So it's the same meaning. It's both to put a spotlight on it and to make light come forth from it. And that's the calling of those of us who are believers. We're called to serve men and make them see, but we also have a calling to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about the veiling. And remember, for this reason, because of the angels. So the angels are looking on at what's happening here at Dunmore East. Principalities and powers are looking on. And God is using us to display his glory to not only human beings, but also to the celestial beings. I don't know what God is all doing with that, but let's make sure that we're a good object lesson for God. What is our testimony? What is our testimony? What is your testimony? Tribulations are glorious in the church. And we see that in verse 13 of chapter 3. Paul said, therefore I ask that you don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul suffered much for the cause of the church. Even now, Paul is penning this letter from prison. The church at Ephesus had received much because of Paul's willingness to be spent for the sake of Christ. The word tribulation means to be squeezed. Are you feeling squeezed this morning? Were you squeezed last week? And what came forth from that squeezing? Well, as believers, what should flow from us is that which would bring blessing and glory. And I've walked along people, and some of you here, who have gone through very difficult experiences in life. And I know Paul is talking about persecution, but I think we can add in this, anything that comes our way that is a difficulty. When you see the joy of the Lord on faces and you hear the testimony of people who have been through very hard times, there's a glory there that's unexplainable. The testimony that comes from a tried church is a glorious testimony to Jesus Christ. And then the last one I have is unity is glorious in the church. And verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. I'll read those verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a close connection between unity and glory. Listen to these words from Jesus when he prayed to his Father, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. When Jesus walked on the earth, he was the visible display of the glory of God. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And one way that he displayed that glory was with his perfect union with his heavenly Father. Then when the time came that he was to go back to his Father, he handed this off, as it were, to us, to you and to me. I have given them this glory, that they may be one, even as we are one. So when we walk in unity as the body of Jesus Christ, we bring tremendous glory to God. And we can only imagine that when we're walking in disunity, disharmony, how that mars the glory of God. So my own selfish, petty reasons that cause me to not be in unity with you, how wrong that is, because that mars the glory that is due to God. So wherever there is conflict, it's important that we work constructively to help build when there are misunderstandings. Because we want to seek God's glory through unity, we will try to be understanding. When there are hurts among us, because we want to seek unity and we want God to be glorified in that way, we will heal. When there is stonewalling, when there's a lack of communication, because we want God's glory to be revealed through unity, we will do whatever it takes to break through those barriers. So Isaac Newton gave us 7 colors, but it's been observed that actually that's not really so. The colors of the rainbow are infinite. In fact, you and I, most of the time, we can't even see all 7 of the colors at the same time. They kind of blend together, and depending on the angle that we stand, we cannot even see all 7 of them together. Supposedly, most humans can discern 10 million different colors. And someone has said that there are, or someone has determined this, that there are about 18 decillion varieties of colors for you to enjoy and to explore. That would be the number 18 followed by 33 zeros. That would be infinity. And so this morning, we cannot even imagine the glory of God. But we're called in a small way, but yet also a very great way, to display the glory of God. Put that glory on display as the body of believers. We can display an aspect of God's glory that nothing and nobody else can. And so, I thought of one more, because I get to do that, because it's infinite. And that is back to our text in verse 20. Of chapter 3. We sometimes view this verse as our own personal power pack. This is what we need when we're individually in need of something. We need help, and so we go to this verse, we think about this verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, did I quote that verse correctly? Often we put the word can in there, right? Above all that we can ask or think. It doesn't say that. In fact, we are to ask and we are to think about it. That's our job. That's our role. We're supposed to do that. But beyond our imagination and beyond the depth of our prayers, God's power will overcome all the things that come our way. He is exceedingly powerful. We heard about his power this morning. It's indescribable. God is glorious. God's deserving of glory. There's a lot of his glory that has yet to be revealed. We know that. But the glory that he gave us as a church, we are to take up and reflect and reveal that glory as his people. What a privilege it is to be a part of his church. So may there be glory in the church, and may there be glory here at Dunmore East. As Paul says, throughout all generations and world without end. Amen. Let's sing together number 76. Then after that, I will give you an opportunity to share a testimony.